Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of Romans. This morning, we're going to be continuing in what are the last few words of his introduction, and before he gets into the real meat of his letter. We're going to be looking at verses 5 through 7, and then next week we'll be diving into a little bit bigger chunk, but this morning, we continue to look at what it means to have the gospel. Remember that the book of Romans talks about what is the gospel, the doctrine of righteousness, okay? And righteousness is our ability to stand rightly before God, our ability to be who God wants us to be. And that is not something that we can obtain on our own. So here, as he's talking about this, he's introducing his letter, and he's talked about who he is and what's going on. And he's talking about us, and he's talking about the life that we are to live in the good news. You see, the word gospel means the good news. And we as Christians need to remember that the Bible and salvation and righteousness is good news. It's good news. It's not bad news. It's not harsh news. And a lot of times we have a tendency to be a little harsh towards people in Christ, don't we? We have a tendency to be even sometimes mean. How many of you have ever tried to convince somebody to receive Jesus and maybe been a little mean before? Maybe been a little not so nice? It's good news. Not harsh news, not bad news, not difficult news. It's good news. And if we are to live in the good news, then there are some implications to that. There are some things that it should reassure us. I love the fact that it's good news. It's not the kind of good news that you hear on the TV and late night commercials and infomercials. For just $5, we'll send you an extra one absolutely free. And then they say it really quickly. Just pay extra shipping and processing. It used to be shipping and handling. Remember that? Now it's shipping and processing because there's like a $50 processing fee for that order. So the good news is that you're only paying $5 for the item. Someone was on eBay the other day and they said, "Pastor, I found this really great deal on this thing." And then I said, "Really, how much is the shipping?" "Only like $80. Yeah, it was going for a penny or a dollar, whatever it was. And yeah, but you don't understand. There's always something hidden. But the Bible gives us good news without the hidden agenda, without the secret charges that are going to show up on you, without all this other stuff. He just gives us good news. And in that, Paul continues this as he tells us what a life in that good news is going to be like, what it should be for us. Now, I want you to read this with me. We're going to read through it, and then we're going to get into it. He says, through him, there in verse 5 of chapter 1 of Romans, through him, we... I want you to look at that word we. We're going to come back to that. You might want to underline it, highlight it, or just write it in your notes. We're going to look at that very specifically in a minute. Have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, this morning as we come before you, we pray that you would just fill our hearts with your understanding. Father, open our minds for your wisdom. And, Lord, as we come before you, that you would be glorified as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want you to notice something. He says, through him, we. That's an important word. Who's he talking about? Who's we? Have you ever thought about that before? Who's we? Is it everybody? Is he talking about humanity? Is he talking about just himself and Timothy and Titus and a couple of the guys who hung out with him? Who is he talking about? Who is this we that have this grace and apostleship unto obedience? Who is this we that God is talking about, that God is dealing with, that God is imparting righteousness to, that get to receive the good news? Who is we that is experiencing the grace of Jesus Christ? This is an important idea to understand because it can really mess up sometimes the way that we understand what God is saying. See, in a moment, he's going to include all the people in Rome. Remember, he says there in verse 7, to all who are in Rome. So they're part of this we. So it's not just Paul and his group, but it's also the believers who are in Rome. But we refers to a group that's a lot smaller than humanity and a little bit bigger than just Paul's group. You see, there's an error, if you would, a sad error in biblical thinking, which assumes that everything in the Bible is for everybody. That everything in the Bible is for everybody, and that's not true. And I want to kind of develop this. So if you don't agree with me yet, just bear with me for a few moments, and we'll see if we can get there together. There are promises of life, of comfort, of peace, of joy, of strength for believers in God's word all over the place. And they're wonderful. But these promises aren't for Buddhists or atheists or agnostics or for the unrepentant. They're not for everybody. God's word is very specific that many of these promises are conditional. Most of you will probably know this verse. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." Now that's for everybody, isn't it? The world. And that's wonderful. "That he gave his only begotten son." That's for everybody. It's wonderful. It's across the board. All humanity gets John 3:16. Everybody gets that verse. "For God so loved the whole world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever," once again, anybody, "believes in him." Now conditional. Not everybody. From this point on, the rest of the verse isn't for everybody. From this point on, the rest of the verse is only for those who believe in Jesus Christ, who accept him as their personal Lord and Savior. So then he goes on to say that all those who believe in him should not perish. Now, is that for the whole world? Is there a plan of salvation that includes anybody, no matter whether or not they choose Christ or not? No. The rest of that verse is only specifically for believers. So God has loved the whole world. He has given the gospel for the whole world. He has allowed the entire world to hear and to receive the opportunity to have Christ in their hearts. But in the end, it's a conditional promise. And what's the condition? That you receive Jesus Christ in your heart. It's very specific. And so when he says we here, he's not talking about everybody. You see, there is an offer of free salvation to sinners, and that's for everybody. And also there's a promise to everybody that if you reject salvation, that there will be sure judgment. That's for everybody too. But the rest of that verse, or the rest of the Bible, isn't for everybody. Matter of fact, it's true. You know, unbelievers, if they were to just follow God's word, they'd be blessed, even if they didn't believe it. It's just like if you don't like the law, but you follow the speed limit. Whether or not you like it or not, whether or not it's something that you're into, doesn't matter. You're still going to receive the benefits of following the law, right? So if you wear your seatbelt, or if you go the speed limit, or you don't rob people, whether or not you're of this country and whether or not you're here legally doesn't really matter, does it? Because if you have a driver's license or not, that really doesn't matter. As long as you buckle up and you drive safe, you're still going to benefit from the laws, even if you don't have the driver's license, even if you're not driving legally. You still benefit from following them. And so anybody in the world can look at what the Bible says, and they can have a monogamous relationship between a husband and a wife. And if they do that, they're going to receive certain blessings, if you would. They're going to receive certain wonderful things that are going to happen in their lives because, well, if you just follow what God has written in here, you're going to be blessed. Good things are going to happen. You're going to be protected and safe. And so while it is true that if you follow God's word, even unbelievers can do what it says and prosper, be blessed. That's very true. But most will not do that because their hearts have been hardened against the gospel. Listen to the way that Paul says it in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 19. He says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk," the unbelievers, those who haven't received Jesus. Why? They walk in the futility of their mind. And listen to what he says in verse 18. "Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. So he says, while they could have a relationship with the Lord, they can't understand God's word. They won't receive it because their understanding is darkened. They are alienated from a life with God, which means they're not going to walk and believe and trust and follow God. They are ignorance. They are ignorant because of the blindness in their heart. They are also past feeling. They're numb. They don't care anymore. And they've given themselves over. They've just given up to the addiction of sin. And it talks about, I mean, really see, this work of all uncleanness and greediness kind of describes our society today. Not just America, but the whole world, any Western civilization. And it's not just Western either. If you go to Dubai, you're going to see the same thing. Greediness and uncleanness is there just as much as it is here. It's everywhere in the world. The whole world today works in this idea. See, everywhere the Bible draws a sharp line across the human race. Those who are believing and those who are not. And it goes all the way back to the Old Testament. There's a very sharp line. Remember what God told Cain? If you do what's right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what's right, then sin is at the door and its desire is for you. God was giving a very sharp distinction. And even when Cain murdered Abel, and God allowed Cain to keep living, he made a distinction between the sons of Cain and the rest of the people. Remember what he did to Cain? Put a mark on his forehead. There's a very sharp distinction between those who are believing and those who are not in God's word. And we get to this idea that God says, look, I love everybody, but I do have a requirement. And that requirement is very simple, that if you want salvation, you go through my son, Jesus. That's his requirement. But sadly, there's been those who have taken the Bible as though God has spoken the entire Bible to the entire human race. Once again, can anybody grab it, read it, do it, live it, and be blessed by it? Absolutely. Will they? No. There's only one way to use this book properly, and that is through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, and I am the truth. You don't understand this. You can't unlock the secrets of the Bible without Christ. He is the key. And if you don't get that, you don't get the life. The way, the truth, and the life. And what happens is, the offer of salvation is made to the whole race, yes. The offer of God's grace is universal, yes. But the rest of the Bible is written to those who have been brought under the forgiveness made possible by the blood of Jesus at the cross. Now, this we here is including all of those who have been truly saved. Jesus put it a different way in Mark chapter 4, verse 10 through 12. But when he was alone, those around him, the 12, asked him about the parable. Remember, Jesus spoke in parables a lot, didn't he? So he says there that to you, it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. So to you, the believers, he's talking to his apostles and disciples, to you, the believers, I have given you the ability and it has been entrusted to you to understand the mystery of the kingdom of God. But he goes on to say this, but to those who are outside, the unbelievers, remember, not even the disciples always understood what Jesus was saying. A lot of times they had to say, what were you talking about when you were talking about that parable? I really didn't get it. So even the believers had a hard time sometimes understanding when they were in their infancy in Christ, when they were just starting out in Jesus. But he says, to you believers, it is given to understand the mystery of the kingdom of God, God's word. But to the outsiders, to the non-Christians, the unbelievers, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and that hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. It's an interesting statement. God requires that you follow Christ. That's his requirement. That's grace and mercy, and everything else is summed up in Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And you don't get to heaven, you don't get to the Father except for through him. And God says, the only way that you're going to understand the word is through Jesus. And to everyone else, it's going to seem like a bunch of gobbledygook. Doesn't make any sense. Doesn't make any difference in their lives. So why am I saying this? Why am I kind of belaboring this point so early in the message. You know, someone came to me once and they had an unbelieving relative. And they said, Pastor, I have this relative, and this relative of mine is going through a really hard time, and they're so affected by their situation that they've even had thoughts of suicide. And they were telling me how they were trying to minister to their family member, and they were telling me how they read to their family member that verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, which says, no temptation has overtaken you except for that which is common to mankind. And God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide you a way of escape so you can endure it. And he said that when he quoted that verse to his family member who was not a Christian, they mocked him and told him that the Bible is wrong and your God's a liar because I have a temptation that I cannot bear. Now, to a believer, 1 Corinthians 10:13 is a very comforting statement. It says that God, to those who believe, no temptation has overtaken you except for that which is common to mankind. So you as a believer aren't going through anything that everybody else in the entire world has gone through. But you as a believer have something that the world doesn't have. God with you, taking care of you, dealing with you, and giving you a way of escape. The way of escape that you have is Jesus Christ. Now when you consider that statement for just a minute, that's a comforting statement. But to this sinner, it doesn't apply. We couldn't say that to the people who were in Sodom and Gomorrah, that God was going to give them a way of escape. Actually, their sins brought them to a place where there was no escape, where there was no opportunity, but that they were overtaken by their sin. To people in the tribulation, you're going to find the exact same answer. To the people at the time of the flood of Noah, you cannot say that they had a way of escape. You see, it doesn't apply to everyone. So when this person was telling this to their friend, what they did was they were trying to apply something in the Bible to a non-believer. And it doesn't work. Now, it could be said, if you wanted to use that verse, well, if you just accepted Jesus, then there would be assistance for you and help in your time of trouble. And right now, what you need to do is you need to receive Jesus, because Jesus promises in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, that when you are in him, that he will give you a way of escape. But right now in the way of the world, the only destination is judgment and death, for the wages of sin is death. And so you can quote that scripture, but you have to put it in context, that you don't have access to it until you receive Jesus Christ in your heart. You see, that's comforting, that's peaceful, knowing that Jesus Christ will give you a way of escape, that Jesus Christ will help you, that you pertain to the promises. But it has to be set in context. There are also many theologians today who want to say that God loves everybody and everybody's okay because God could never send anyone to hell. A loving God would never do that. But you have to remember that that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says very clearly that unless you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, that there are only two possible outcomes in humanity, by the way, in life. There are two outcomes. They're both eternal. Outcome number one, enter in, my good and faithful servant, enter into your rest. Oh, that's going to be awesome, isn't it? Rest, real rest. How many of you need a nap? Right? Imagine real rest. Rest. Okay? Not that laying in bed, tossing and turning all night because you can't pay the bills or something's going wrong or there's an issue going on in your life that is just keeping you up at night. No, real rest. No interruptions, no kids banging on the door. He ate me, she did this. Nothing, just rest. Or, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I do not know you. There's only two outcomes there. There's only two options. There's no third option. There's no other way. There's only this or that. So when we talk about the gospel, Jesus is the way to the promises. Jesus is the truth of salvation. And Jesus gives life to those who believe in him. But you have to remember that that's only for believers. I say this because I don't want anyone to, number one, feel like they're okay as long as they have a Bible-believing friend or relative or every once in a while that they pray and do one of these things without having a relationship with Jesus, without giving their lives over to Jesus. Maybe you're not a Christian this morning and you're sitting here because somebody either brought you or you're kind of forced or whatever. Then I encourage you to listen to the following three ideas that the apostle gives about those who are saved. Know that they can pertain to you if you accept Jesus in your heart. Know that they can belong to you if you would just give your life over to Christ. Now, if you are a Christian, then explore with us today the three things that the apostle Paul tells us about our lives and the wonderful position that the Lord has given us by receiving him, by accepting Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, and what that means for us. So he starts out there in verse 5, through him, we, those who have believed in Jesus Christ, who pertain to the promises, who have obtained entrance before the Father through the grace and the blood of Jesus, a sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection, which defeated sin, through him, we, that's a lot. There's a lot in that one word, we, isn't there? Through him, we have received grace. So we also know that those who are we are the ones who pertain to grace. Isn't that wonderful? Through Jesus Christ, we have grace and apostleship. Now, that word grace is awesome. We've talked a little bit about it before. I won't belabor it now, but it means unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. It means you don't deserve it. You haven't earned it. You haven't done anything to deserve it or anything else. It's something that God gave you. And the only way that works is through Jesus Christ. Titus 3:4 says it this way, the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man. That's how Paul described it to Titus. Grace is the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man. Now, grace is a form of love. Now, how many of you were in here for worship? I enjoy worship, and I want to encourage you to get here for worship at the beginning of service, because it's an awesome time of just having a date with God, okay? That's the best way to describe it. It's just opening up your heart to the Lord and giving him all of your love. And see, love that goes upward is worship, okay? So worship is our love that goes upward. Now, love that goes outward is affection. And that's towards your children and your family and your friends, and that's love that goes outward. So love that goes upward is worship. Love that goes outward is affection. But love that goes downward, love that stoops down, that belittles itself, is grace. And that's what God did. He belittled himself. He stooped down for us that we would be able to have grace. We weren't lovely or lovable, by the way, when that happened, were we? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God shows his love for us that He loved us when we didn't deserve it or anything else like that. So he says, we have received grace. And I want you to notice, he uses a word there, and we're going to come back to it in just a minute, received. We received it. We didn't earn it. We didn't create it. We didn't make it possible. We received it. And who is the author of our grace? Well, this is another important issue to remember. It's 100% Jesus Christ, because it is unmerited, undeserved favor. I love the fact that Christ didn't come and say, okay, I'm going to wipe out 90% of your debt to sin. You only owe 10%. Could you pay the other 10%? If God wiped out the 90% of all of your sin, could you pay? You see, here's the problem. If a serial killer killed 100 people, and we forgave him 90% of the cases, he still killed 10 people, and he's going to probably get lethal injection or something like that for the 10 that he killed, because the wages of all sin is death. So if Christ only wiped out 90%, and you've got to work off the other 10, which is what some people teach, that grace is a give and take relationship. God did this much and we have to do the rest. And that's legalism. That's following the law and the circumcision and making sure that you you only go to church on a certain day and that you don't eat this and that and the other thing. And that's all trying to earn the other 10%. It's like owing $1 billion. Okay, they're going to forgive $900 million for you. Wouldn't that be awesome? But you still owe $100 million. When are you going to pay that off? Well, I guess I'm going to jail because I can't pay that either. You see, God doesn't give us this, okay, I'm going to do part of it, but you're going to have to do the other part. No, he took care of the whole thing. Grace is God taking care of everything that you owed. And because of that, we have access to God through Jesus Christ. We can come boldly before the throne of grace, not because we've earned it or we deserve it or we in ourselves are righteous, but because through Christ, he has given us the opportunity to come. Last night, my daughter got a hold of a piece of chocolate. She's 2. No one noticed. We're in my office. And there's white carpet in my office. I didn't put it there. It came with the house. And I haven't been able to afford to change it. No one in their right mind would have white carpet in a household of 5 girls. And so when we finally saw her, I mean, there was chocolate in her hair. And it was actually my mom who noticed when my daughter put her hand on her leg and it just like stuck. You know, and you see the little strings of chocolate. And there's chocolate now all over my mom. And there's... Oh, it was funny. That's what we look like when we come before the Lord. Dirty and messed up, covered in filth, and it's like, yeah, great. And my wife, she's funny. She can hug my daughters when they have all the snot coming out of their face and they're all goobered up. And you know, moms are weird like that, aren't they? And my wife, when I come home, her shirt is just like, it's a war zone. From all of the kids, you know, and doing all this stuff. And I'm like, okay, I'm going to pat you on the back till you can change your shirt because I don't want to get it on my suit. I can't afford the dry cleaning bills. And with my daughters, I have to be careful when they come running up to give me a hug. Okay, are you clean? Did you wash your hands? Is there... But God doesn't have to do that. What God says is that we come all goobered up with our issues and our sin and our the stuff that we've been messing around with that we thought was so awesome. And he's like, okay. But he still loves us and he still gives us a hug and he still holds us and he still accepts us just because of what he did, not because of who we are. And that's the awesome thing about righteousness is that it's through grace, not through your works, not through your actions, not through something that you've done, but something that God gives you. And he says that we've received grace and apostleship. That's another interesting thing, you know, apostleship is only available after you receive grace. And we remember we talked about apostleship before. Apostleship is going out and sharing the gospel. Modern day apostles are missionaries and those who start churches. But it's a terrible thing for someone to attempt to be an apostle before they have come before the throne of grace. You have to have grace before you can be an apostle. You know, 1 Corinthians 11:13-15 says it this way. For such are false apostles, so people who are wrong or evil apostles, deceitful workers transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. So they're transformers. By the way, that's not a new idea. It was taken from God's word. So what do? They conceal themselves to look like real apostles, to look like people who love Jesus. But in the end, they're fake. And what do? And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself or makes himself to appear as an angel of light. So when you see that light at the end of the tunnel, don't walk towards the light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their work. So there are people out there who aren't on board with what God wants to do in the world. There are people out there whose mission is not lined up with God's mission, whose desires in their life is not lined up with what God wants to do, but they look at first glance like they're spiritual. They look like they're okay, like they're ministers of righteousness. But he says that they're following after Satan. They are actually ministers of Satan. So how do you know the difference? Well, you see, people who are ministers of righteousness, remember, here's the thing. Righteousness is not because of ourselves, right? Because we can't be righteous. There are none righteous. No, not one. We are only righteous because the grace of God through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ allows us to come before the throne, that his righteousness is imparted to us. Remember what Abraham, what the Bible says about Abraham? He believed God and it was accounted, not like he really had it. You know, at the end of the year, the IRS says that you are owed $5,000 in your tax return, but you owe us $10,000, so we're going to put that on your tab. Right? Some of you have had that happen to before where you owe the IRS, so anything that you were going to get in your tax return kind of just gets accounted for really quickly. Right? It was, well, supposedly yours, but it was only on paper. Well, here it's the opposite. God says, yeah, you owe me so much, but I'm going to count. I'm going to do a little bit of accounting here and say, you're righteous, not because of yourself, but because of Jesus, because of his blood and the work that he did on the cross. So how can a man be a false prophet? How can somebody go out there and be a false apostle? How can somebody go out there and why would they do something like that? Well, a lot of people do it because, well, the enemy loves to use them for one purpose. If you strike the shepherd, the sheep will scatter. And so if you can set somebody up as an apostle and then tear them down from their apostleship publicly, what happens? Then you can really mess up the entire church. Not just the person, but all of the people who followed them. And there are a lot of even the horror stories of Koresh and Jones and all the other ones out there who had large followers in Waco and South America, where they would take hundreds of people with them. They would get them out there and then they would tear them all down. The enemy was using these false apostles to go out there and to really mess up the world. But not all false apostles are that evil. Some they have really nice clear glass pulpits and white suits. And I would never wear a white suit, by the way. I can't get out of the shower without getting dirty, much less, you know, trying to get into a white clothes at all. I just can't do it. But here, even a man who has been born again can run into problems if he runs out against God's will when he's not called, when he hasn't done what's right, when he's not following God's plan for his life. Or maybe he wants to serve the Lord, but he starts to do things that he hasn't been told to do. Remember Balaam? Running out, trying to do things that God didn't call him to do, and he was getting himself into trouble. And if it wasn't for that donkey, why are you hitting me? Now, if your car starts talking to you, what are you hitting the dashboard for? Why are you hitting me? And you just respond in kind, because you're not going where I want you to go. I think that gives you a little bit of an idea of an underlying issue there, that if you're answering your car back, then you've got some major issues. It strikes me funny that Balaam just didn't think anything of his donkey talking to him. Shows you how focused he was on getting to his destination instead of what's going on around him, what's going on in his life, who he is affecting. So we see that he says, we have received grace, we have received apostleship, but apostleship comes after grace. People who try to go into the ministry or people who try to serve without first receiving grace do more damage than they do good. That's why people, when they say, hey, we want to take this person on a missions trip, are they saved? No, they can't come. I've had too many problems happen with missionaries who aren't Christians. One time we were in Nicaragua and we had a missionary coming from back east, and half the group got there on one flight and the half got delayed to another flight. So we were spending the night in a hotel in the main capital, and he was in my room. And he had a K-bar military-grade knife about that long, and he had a stun gun and pepper spray, and he was in the Army Reserves, or one of the reserves, and he was it was right after 9/11, by the way. Then he had a carbon fiber knife. All this stuff that he had gotten onto an airplane. Some of it in his check-on baggage, some of it in his carry-on, and I confiscated it. I'm like, no, you can't have this. This is not something you're going to have at our facility. Why do you need this? This is a missions trip. He actually got arrested on the way home. He had a lockpick set sewn into the strap of his backpack. And on his way back in through Florida, they caught it. And, you know, just people without grace trying to go on a missions trip doesn't work. It doesn't work. Trying to be an apostle before you've received the grace of Christ is in the wrong order. So the order here is that. But notice what he says. We have received grace. From whom? From Jesus Christ. Remember, grace is from the work of Christ only. And what he's trying to tell us here is that we have received, and I want you to write on that line, ministry. God has given us ministry. He has given us a call. He has given us the ability to serve him. But where do we receive this from? This apostleship, where does it come from? It comes from Jesus. It doesn't come from man. It doesn't come from a denomination. I love, we're going to be going through, if you're going to be here tonight in Galatians, we're going to be going through Galatians, and we're going to be looking at what Paul says there in Galatians chapter 1. I didn't receive this ministry from man or the laying on of hands or anything else, but I received it from God himself. I remember when I got ordained, and when I got ordained, my father was the pastor, and the church ordained me, and it was a great time. And I really appreciated being ordained, but you know what? It felt like you've been living with somebody, you have kids, you've been living with them for 5 years, and then you're getting married. If that makes any sense. Like, I've already been doing this for years, and now I'm just getting a piece of paper that says what I've been doing is now legit. See, I'd already been teaching for years. I had already been in the mission field many times. I had already been studying God's word and ministering the gospel. I didn't receive the ordination document from the church to be commissioned to go out and do these things. I received it because I was already doing them. And they were acknowledging what God had called me to do, what God had given to me as a call in the ministry. An ordination from a church, a licensing from the church, or being sent out like that is not, oh, once I get that document, I can go out. And there's sadly, a lot of people out there who think that I can't become a pastor until I'm ordained. Or I can't go out until I receive this little piece of paper that qualifies me. It doesn't really matter. The paper, that's not the point. With or without an ordination paper, I'm going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. With or without an affiliation to any church or a denomination telling me that I'm okay in their eyes, that doesn't make a difference to me. The ministry and the gospel that I preach are not based upon a denomination or a board of elders telling me that I am okay. Not that I despise those things, don't get me wrong. But that recognition should only follow what the Holy Spirit has revealed that he has given me in my life, that I have received this ministry from God and that I am serving God rather than men, and that they're going to recognize the call of God in my life and the move of the Holy Spirit and the works and the fruit that are being born through that. So many times people say, what do I have to do to be a pastor? Serve. Start serving. I've got toilets to clean and walls to paint, and there's a parking lot out there that needs to be swept up and cleaned up, and there's glass over there in the parking lot, I'm sure, that's been there for about a week now, and it'd be nice to have somebody go clean that up. So if you're looking to be a pastor, then that's what it takes. It just takes you to start working. It's not going to be, okay, you have been ordained, so now go out and be this great pastor, this man of God. You can do it now that you have the paper. It's like, oh, I can do CPR now that I have my little card. No, that's not the way it works. You should be able to do CPR, then they give you the card. You should be able to be a pastor, then they give you the ordination or the affiliation or the recognition before men. You see, we don't receive, you don't have to wait for me to tell you it's okay for you to go out and share the gospel. A lot of times people, they wait for the blessing of the pastor, the blessing of the spiritual leaders over them. My dad started this really funny thing a long time ago. He would bless people. He just, now go do it. If you were waiting for the blessing, here it is. There's your blessing. Now go. And for some reason, that made people feel better. You don't need my blessing to share with the person at Albertsons. You don't need a piece of paper saying that you're qualified to share the gospel to go to work and share with your coworkers. You don't need man's approval to do these things, because the ministry that you have, this apostleship that he's talking about, you didn't receive from me. You didn't get from Calvary Chapel. You received that from the Lord. And so he says here that you have to receive that ministry. So I want to encourage you. What has God called you to do? This life that you are called to live is not based upon man. So husbands, the man you're called to be isn't based upon your wife. It's not based upon her actions or her exception, her accepting of you as a Christian, or her accepting it of you as the priest of your home. It doesn't matter what your wife thinks about you. You are called to be this kind of a man, period, end of story, apart from what your wife thinks. And wives, you are called to be a woman of valor apart from what your husband thinks. Apart from him recognizing your good works. You know, it's hard, it's easy, isn't it, when your spouse doesn't see how hard you're trying to just give up, because they don't recognize, they don't receive, they don't give you a little pat on the back and say thank you for what you are or what you're becoming or what you're sacrificing for them. And it's easy, you know what, they're not going to recognize all this hard work that I've been doing. I'm not going to do it anymore. You ever felt that way before? You ever felt like, you know, you're just going to give up because it's not working? But you see, you have to understand that this ministry that you've received, this life that you are to live, is not based on man at all. Not your spouse, not your kids, not your parents, not your boss, not anyone else, but this is about your relationship with Jesus Christ only. So the person that you are to be, the life that you are to live, the ministry function that you are to fulfill is not based upon the fact that the pastor lets you do it or not. Or the law lets you do it or not. Or your spouse lets you do it or not. I love what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said. No. We're not going to bow down to your dumb idols. I love what Daniel said. I'm going to keep praying whether or not the law allows it or not. And that's what we need to start doing, is we need to say, you know what, me and my house, everybody else can choose what they want to do, but me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's going to be our relationship personally with the Redeemer. And make that your personal relationship. If your husband doesn't want to go to church, then you just stay going to church and you focus on what's right. And the Bible says that if you do what's right, guess what? You're going to change his heart over time. If your wife doesn't want to serve Christ with you, then you stay focused and you stay focused on what God has given to you to do. You be the priest of your home and you watch him change your family. If your parents don't want to do what's right, well, you stay focused on what ministry God has given you to do. What he has called you to do, what he has for you. And the promise here is wonderful. We receive grace and apostleship for obedience. God has given it to us. We all have an apostleship in a sense. We're all witnesses. We're all, that should be who we are. I'm not a banker or a fireman, an architect or a ditch digger. I love what one man said. He says that when they asked him, so what do you do for a living? Well, I am a witness of Christ. But I'm a janitor to pay the bills. What are you? What do you do for a living? Yeah, I stay at home and eat potato chips, watch Netflix. What do you do? I'm an architect. What do you do? Your answer should always be, I'm a witness of Jesus Christ. But I'm a school teacher to pay the bills. Or I'm an architect to pay the bills. Or I'm an engineer to pay the bills. Or I'm a janitor. Or I'm whatever. That's our call. Under what purpose? Well, he says it right there. Obedience. We were created for obedience. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Isn't that wonderful? God says, yeah, I didn't like the way you looked and the way you were and the way you behaved and your heart and all that other awful stuff about you. Everything was just wrong. So I'm going to make you new, brand new. When I'm talking about looks, remember your life before Christ? The scowl. Why are you scowling at me now? After Christ, you should have what? Joy, peace. That should bring a smile to your face. That should mean that you're a joy to be around. So God redid our lives. And so 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that we are a new creation and all the old things have passed away. Behold, all things are made brand new. Then Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, for we are all his workmanship. This idea here that God is creating us new, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Isn't that wonderful? The new life that we have been created to fulfill is specifically for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So not only did God create us for good works, but he prepared the good works for us for when we accepted him that we would be able to do them. Isn't that awesome? Remember slot cars? Any of you guys remember slot cars? You have slot cars? Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. You're like, I don't know what that is. Slot cars were the little black track and had the little slot in it. And then the cars had a little motor and had the brushes on it. And you had a little controller and you would race. And if you went too fast, you would just fly off the slot and the car would fly off the track. Some of you are, oh, I remember those now. I remember we used to have slot cars, okay? And those were the coolest thing ever. Remote control cars weren't available yet. This is before the remote was not wireless. And so when you get a slot car, you would prepare the track for where the car had to go. If any car tried to go off the track, well, it's not going to work because the only power is connected to what? The track. The little wires running along the top of the track and with little brushes on it. And as long as the car is in the track, it works. But if the car flies off the track, the car doesn't go anywhere. Oh, it'll go across the room and then it stops and it's dead. And unless you bring the car back and you put it on the track, you can control it now. It was created for good works. What kind of good works? Well, the track is there. It's ready for it. It's ready to go. It's the only way that it is going to function is if it's on the track. And that's what this verse says about us, that God created us brand new for good works. And the good works he's created for us. He's already got the track laid out. He's already got everything set up. All we have to do is stay on the track. And everything else, it's done. It's not a lot of hard work on our part. Jesus said, behold, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This isn't about you trying to fulfill these 9,000 commandments. This is about you just staying on the track that I've created for you, that I've prepared you for, that I have designed just for you. And that means going the right speed. A lot of times we're on the right track and we want to hurry up or we want to slow down. And if you're going too slow, you'll never get there. And if you're going too fast, you fly off the track. Remember Abraham? Trying to speed things up with Hagar, flew off the track. Didn't get to stay on track. So stay on track and stay at the right speed. Let God control your speed and your direction and follow where he's called you to go and you'll get there. And you'll be successful because he's created you under this purpose and for this design. See, obedience is about following Jesus where he's designed you to go for what he's called you to do in faith. Believing, and faith is specifically just an absolute complete surrender for what God has called you to do. And for what purpose does God ask us to do these things? Obedience to the faith among all nations for his namesake. So what is the purpose and the focus of our ministry? The name of Jesus Christ. It's not that my PhDs or my MDivs can be seen by the world. Oh, yes, look, I have this wonderful certificate that says I'm smart. Or that I overpaid for an education. You hear a lot of times, you know, pastors, they go back and they get these honorary doctorates and everything else. And then they start changing their book titles to so-and-so MD or doctor or, you know, doctor reverend something, something. And they put all these things on there and I feel real important. But it's not my name's sake. I don't want anybody to remember my name in 100 years. I want them to remember Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the one that matters. Who really cares about anything else? Paul said, I have determined to know nothing among you except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. Make that your focus. We have this received ministry. But you know, it's interesting. He says in verse 6, among whom you are also the called of Jesus Christ. We are all called to belong. Write that on that second line there, if you would. Notice he says, among whom you are also the called of Jesus Christ. It's very interesting when we read this verse. We look at verse 7, called saints. Now, in verse 7, you'll probably have the words to be italicized, right? And anytime you see words in italics in your Bible, that means that they were added by the translators to try to make it more easy to understand for your average person. But they're not in the original text, okay? And it's nice that they put them in italics so we would know that they're not in the original text so that we wouldn't get confused. So what is he saying? The actual way that it reads is that you are called saints. That you are called, not that you are called to be, but that you are called. You know, Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind in Christ Jesus, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You're called to be different than the world, not of the world, but of Jesus Christ. You see, he says in verse 6, among whom? Who is he talking about? Well, he said it at the verse, end of verse 5, the nations. So we're in the nations. We have to be here, right? We're among the nations, but we're not called to be of the nations. We're called to be of Jesus Christ. So not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind in Christ Jesus. You know, it's interesting. When you look at nationality, most people forget where that started. Nationality is a curse. Just so you know, nationality is a curse. Pastor, oh yeah, remember, all the way up until the Tower of Babel, there were no nations. Nimrod was the first king, the first one to create nations. Up until that point, God dealt with everybody together. But at the Tower of Babel, man collectively rebelled against God. So God had to change all of the languages, all of the tongues, everything, and scatter the people. Remember that? And then later on, in the days of Peleg, after everyone had kind of scattered, he made it permanent by separating the continents. Now, if you look at any of the maps in this room, you're going to find that all of the continents fit together into Pangaea, which was one solid continent. The land in the world used to be one huge solid landmass. That was it. And there was a lot less water, by the way. Land in the world used to be a lot bigger than what it is today. And if you were to drain off much of the water on the planet, you would find, you know, they talk about ancient civilizations. Many of those ancient civilizations are lost underwater. Remember, the water's receded, but not all of it after the flood. So after the flood, there's a lot of stuff. You know, the lost city of Atlantis, a city that's underwater. Well, there's a lot of lost cities underwater that are just covered up because of the amount of water that's on the earth. You've heard of the continental shelves where it just kind of all of a sudden just drops off. Many scientists believe that's where the land used to go to, where that used to be uncovered up to that point, and then that's where the oceans used to be. Remember, God gave limitations to land, and then he started the water. And so when we look at what God did in his dealings with man, up until the Tower of Babel, he spoke to everyone individually. But at the Tower of Babel, he changed their languages, which meant that now you pertained only to that language, and that language defined usually your nationality. And all those people grouped together, and they formed their own little countries, and they hated the people of the other languages, and that's usually how it worked, right? Immigrants, if they learn to speak our language, are usually treated a lot better if they don't speak our language. Immigrants who don't learn the language of the country that they're in will be treated, they'll be abused and mistreated. They'll be ripped off a lot more than if you were to actually speak the language without an accent. And so this idea of nationality was actually a curse because man had rebelled against God at the Tower of Babel. God separated mankind into specific groups. And that's when, right after that, if you remember, we get what? Abraham. God called one nation. Out of all of the groups that he separated, he called one nation to be the one to bring them all back together. You know, the UN is out there on a mission to try to unite the world. And we have these peace talks going on in the Middle East. And we have all this stuff going on in the world, right? if they were able to succeed at peace, then they would be able to say, God, we don't need you anymore. But see, they're never going to be successful at peace. Why not? The only thing that will bring the world together is Jesus Christ. That's it. Maybe you've been watching the news, and even our allies, who are supposedly our allies, we've been spying on them and reading their emails and all this other stuff. You've heard about this? Now they're all mad at us because we've been reading their emails all the time. And even this supposed peace isn't really peaceful. And then we're finding out that they've been doing the same thing to us. You know, we found when it first all came out, I can't believe the United States was doing that. And then more documents were released and they were doing it to us. Well. You know, the seeming peace that goes on in the world is only going to be made possible through Jesus Christ. A millennial reign is going to be the peace that Jesus brings to the world. 1,000 years of peace. Because Jesus is going to bring peace. You know, a lot of people, they want peace. They want peace in their marriage. They want peace in their families. They want peace in their jobs. You're not going to have peace without Jesus Christ. You want peace in your marriage? Then make Jesus the foundation of your marriage. You want peace in your home? Make Jesus the foundation of your home. Me and my house will serve the Lord, period. That's the only way you're going to get peace. You want peace in your job? Then serve Jesus and get everybody saved, and then you're going to have peace. See, I'm a witness first, and I just do the other thing to pay the bills. And so we are all called to have this peace. And so he talks to us, and he says here that we are called to belong, not to the world, but to who? To Jesus Christ. We are to be patriots, zealots, if you would, not for, I have nothing wrong with being patriotic and flying an American flag in my front yard, and I appreciate the men and women of the armed forces who protect us and keep us safe from all those other people who don't allow us or don't want to allow us to serve Jesus Christ, and the ones who come against us and want to bomb our cities and our buildings because we love Jesus. And I appreciate our nation that it allows us to an extent to serve Jesus freely. But my first allegiance is always to Christ. Always. We are called to among whom you are called of Jesus Christ. So we're to work, we're to live. Everything needs to be about him. And the last thing I'd like you to write on that line, look in verse 7 and we'll see it. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace and peace. Write on that last name, that last line, the named position. Notice what he does here. He says that because you have received a ministry from the Lord to serve him, because you are called to belong to Jesus Christ and work in that, therefore, you have a position that the world doesn't get. You have a named position. He gives you a couple of different things that we have. He says, number one, to you who are in Rome, beloved of God. This first named position is that you are beloved of God. You know, God loved the whole world. We know that. John 3:16. And in a general sense, God loves the entire world. He loves humanity. But that is different. How many of you love the world too? You'll take the gospel to the world. You love the world. Now, how many of you who raised your hand love your children and your spouse differently than you love the world? Please raise your hands. I love my wife and my children differently than I love the lost in the world. I'm not Jesus. I couldn't give my children up for someone else. I don't know that I could do that. I love them much more, and it's a different kind of love than I would love the world. God loves the whole world, but you know what the Bible says about God's love towards us? That he loves us like a father. His love towards the world is more general, but his love towards the believers is what? Specific to that love of a father towards his children. Isn't that awesome, though? That God loves you like a father loves his children. He says if your son asks you for a piece of bread, are you going to give him a rock or a serpent? How much more your Father in heaven? The Bible talks about God in the New Testament as our heavenly Father. Not just our God who made all these laws and rules that we have to follow. We're not in an employee relationship here. He is our Father. And that is something we have to understand. 1 John 3:1 says that, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. How much does God love you? He loves you like a father. And because of that, you are beloved, Paul says, of God. He says, that's your first position right there. God can't love the world like he loves us because they haven't accepted him as their father, their heavenly father. Remember when Jesus told the disciples how to pray? He said, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father who is in heaven. That father-son relationship that we enjoy because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is something that only we can have with God. You ever have somebody who tried to steal your dad away from you? You ever have somebody who he liked more than you, or he treated better than you maybe, or he had a better relationship with than you? Maybe it was work. Maybe it was some other person or a buddy of his or a friend who liked to do what he liked to do and you didn't, or whatever it was, and how horrible that felt. You see, we don't have that with God. We have what? Our Father who just loves us and wants to spend time with us. And all he wants to do is have a relationship with us. And he pursues us to no end. And he's done everything to make that happen by taking away our sin and focusing us on him and giving us Jesus Christ. God loves the whole creation, but he's our Father. Remember, this is one of those that's not for everybody. This is only for who? Believers. This is only for us. This is an exclusive club that we belong to here. It's like a country club, but it's like a world, you know, an eternity club. And you get to participate because God loves you. There's another one, another position that we're named called saints. Now, remember that word to be, you can just delete those. We're not going to be saints one day. We're called saints. Now, it's interesting, not a term for those that are saintly, but it defines those that have been redeemed. The world, when man creates saints, you know, there's this big process. Have you ever heard of the Roman Catholic Church and the way that they create saints? They're working on one right now. They're John Paul II. They want to make him a saint. And there's this huge process. They have to be nominated. And then there's this committee that actually does an in-depth investigation. Now, you know why they usually wait a couple hundred years for people to become saints? Because there's this big investigation and they look at any tiny thing that could possibly be brought up to accuse the saint of. So any little error in their life, any problem with their life, if there can be an accusation brought against the saint to say they're not saintly, they're not qualified, they have to bring that up and they have to bring it before this committee. It's easier to do that when it's been 400 years since they died because nobody remembers. Right? So with John Paul II and anyone else, it's really hard to make a saint out of somebody who just recently died. So to be a saint, you have to be dead. You had to be saintly, and according to man, and you had to have done these miracles. Thank God that he doesn't follow that same process to make his saints. Because the devil is called our accuser. He'd be standing before that committee all day and all night. And he'd have tons of stuff to say about us, wouldn't he? God doesn't make saints the way that people make saints. Thank you, Jesus. Remember, we've been talking about righteousness, and we've been talking about grace. And God's way of making saints is saying, I forgive you, you're a saint. Not because you're saintly, but because I have covered your sins with the blood of my son. Therefore, you are a saint. Isn't that wonderful? You can be a saint. The difference between the saint and the sinner is the Savior. So not all saints are saintly. And not all saintly are saints. How can you tell the difference? Because the saints have the Savior. That's the definition. So he says they're called saints. And then he says that we're recipients of peace. Isn't that awesome? We can have peace when the world can't. I want to encourage you today. Know that God loves you. That you're part of something that is not possible any other way except for through Jesus Christ. This relationship that we have with the Lord is this righteousness that he bestows upon us. It's not because of something that we've done or someone that we are. It's because of the work of Jesus Christ for us. It's because of what God has done on the cross for us. And it's not about your works. It's just about you doing what? Having a relationship with him. That's it. Now that relationship, it's going to do what? it's going to produce that you've been created unto good works, like that slot car. As long as you stay on the track, you'll go forward. You get off the track, that doesn't mean you're not a slot car anymore. It just means that you're not going to move anywhere until you get back on track. It means you need to get back on track and keep focused on Christ. So today, live a life focused on the gospel. Stay focused on that track. And as you do, watch him do amazing things to your coworkers and to other people. Watch him do amazing things in your life and get to know those intimate things that pertain only to you and not to anyone else. As someone who's part of that eternal club, that family of God. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for this time in your word, and we pray that you would just give us your wisdom. Father, that each one would be comforted in your son, Jesus, and that each one would be able to serve you, Father, not because they're obligated to or because they're forced or not because, Father, that they're trying to earn something, but because they love you and they have a relationship with you. And Father, for anyone here who's unsaved, help them to understand that the only way that they're going to have grace and peace, Father, the only way that they're going to have salvation is only through your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, use each one here for your glory. Bless each one here with your wisdom and understanding. Provide for their needs as they serve you, Lord, that they would be able to proclaim your Son's name to the world. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand and go before the Lord with the final song.
Just encourage you guys to come on out for tonight for Calvary Cafe. Someone blessed us by making chili verde, so we'll be having chili verde nachos, which I know I normally get it at the La Tiendita for like $5, and it'll be a lot cheaper than that, so come on out for that. That's why I have a capo, right?